Hey, I forgot to even mention. Again, the traditions over the last probably 50 to 80 years have seemed to kind of roll away, but this is Rogation Sunday. You're going to say, what's Rogation Sunday? Well, that's because traditions have faded away. This is the Sunday when, as you've noticed probably in our prayers and our confession, this is traditionally the Sunday where we give thanks to the crops and we ask the Lord to bless them and for the land that He's given us. So for everyone who spent probably the day, I'm sure, Dwayne, you were probably out in the garden yesterday. Julie was out in the garden. We were tilling it and getting things ready. What an appropriate Sunday to say, Lord, let's give You thanks and we ask You for Your blessing that we may have a bountiful harvest. This is also one of the traditions that probably the kids in the back row are going to say, I'm glad that we don't do that anymore. But this was the Sunday when people would go around beating the bounds. And you've probably heard me talk about that before. But it was very important that people knew the boundaries of the parish they lived in, of the area that was theirs. How do you pass that on? Well, you walk the bounds while you pray. And while you come across one of the markers, I think it started out very harmlessly, you would make sure that the kids were paying attention. So as a parent or an elder in a society, it started out as just a pay attention. And then it turned into a hickory switch, and then it turned into just all-out bashing of the kids. Don't forget this boundary marker. We don't do that anymore. We have laws and maps and everything, so you can thank technology and the Lord for taking that away. But it's still kind of neat to know that today is a special focal point in the church to pray for thanksgiving and blessing upon the upcoming harvest season. You know, some things, those old traditions, I just miss. But not all the old traditions were as great as the new traditions. For instance, in our gospel today, the new is so much better than the old. We heard that gospel lesson there from John, and there was one a couple weeks ago that was from the same area, and you almost sit back and wonder, what is he saying? I mean, it kind of goes in circles in some senses. And as a reader, I'll speak on my own behalf, I sit there and say, I don't quite get exactly what's being said here. And that's right when the disciples say, oh, well, now we get what you're saying. It's like, really? I'm not following. But it's talking about a new access that wasn't there the old way. But Jesus is talking about a way that's coming. A way that's not even there yet. Even though the disciples say they get it, I question the translation. I'm not quite sure that they really comprehend what he's saying. They're just kind of sitting there and everyone's looking at each other saying, yeah, sure, we understand what you're saying, Jesus. But the new way, when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, there's a new direct access. After the crucifixion, which tore down that temple veil, after the resurrection, where death was conquered, after the Holy Spirit came, which is coming up in Pentecost here, our access to the Father is wide open. It's not veiled, it's not covered. And access to Him, which throughout the Old Testament is fearful, John's writing saying, that's not the case anymore. It's more open. You don't need an intercessor other than Jesus Himself. You have direct access to the Father. Now, before the Holy Spirit came, let's just lump the whole crucifixion, death, resurrection, Holy Spirit into, we'll talk about Pentecost in a couple weeks, but let's lump that all together as one big open entryway. But before that time, going to the Father was quite scary. There was a separation. People who went into the temple and those priests that went into the holy place, they were barred from going, except one day a year, into the most holy place in the presence of God. And they were fearful. It was a scary place because if you did something wrong or incorrect, or you looked a certain way, I mean, that could mean instant death. No one could stare at the Father and live. So everything that they saw, everything they did in temple worship, through the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the feasts, it's all pointing to Christ, but it's in a veiled way. Now, you knew that a motorcycle illustration had to come in here at some point. Art, I got caught in the rain for the first time. A torrential downpour. How do you see when you're driving? It's impossible. Everyone told me, well, yeah, you're just going. The rain just kind of beads right away from, you know, your mask there. It does not.
Wax.
Okay, see, I need the tricks. Well, I was in a veiled scenario at that particular point, and it was raining, and you cannot see anything. It was dark. The rain was just battering on there, so you have to pull over, and you kind of wait it out. That's just the way it goes, because it's dangerous to walk when you can't, or dangerous to drive when you can't see. It's dangerous to walk when you can't see as well. Things during the Old Testament's time must have been a little scary because they didn't really have a clear vision of what was happening. Now, I do think that some of the prophets had a very clear vision, but the people in general, those who worshiped, the assembly, they had a veiled idea of what was happening, of the access to God. Even Moses, when God came in his presence, God told him, you've got to put a veil on. So they saw things kind of dimly. And I think Paul makes that pretty clear in the New Testament, that they didn't quite get it. We see people today walking around that are walking in darkness. Jesus talks about when you finally believe, your eyes will be open, your ears will be open. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. I can't get over how many times people, especially when we get together in our ministerium meetings, and being the good Lutheran I am, I know that we can't hit people over the head with a Bible and say, hey, believe. It doesn't work. But our ministerium is comprised of other denominations, pastors from other denominations, and that is more of their flavor. You got to get out there and people need to make decisions. Well, Lutherans see that a bit differently. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And some people come to the ministerium meetings. We're like a brotherhood. We share with each other. We share the good times, the bad times. We ask questions. Hey, what's worked for you here? What hasn't worked for you? And some of the pastors will say, man, I just don't get it. You run into unbelievers and they make me so mad. And I've said on numerous occasions, so if a blind person stepped on your foot, would you yell at them? It's like, no, of course not. Well, you're dealing with a bunch of blind people. Don't get so mad. Just pray for them. Have heart. Ask God for mercy. I mean, that's what we do. And it is funny because they do always come back and say, man, you Lutherans, you have an answer for everything. You know, it's always you don't know. It's always God. It's not about us. Like, yeah, that's pretty much how we go. That's how we run. But once the veil was removed, once this event took place, of crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. Once the Holy Spirit filled our hearts, think about the vision. Now, the apostles here said, oh yeah, now we clearly understand. I don't think they did. But as believers, with the Holy Spirit, our eyes are so much clearer. When I get the wax on my helmet, I'm going to say, Art, thank you. That was a great idea. Well, as we believe in Jesus, we have to say, wow, what clarity. I finally see things as they're supposed to be seen, as they were meant to be seen. And that clarity is beautiful. It's as I was growing up, I used to love watching cartoons. And every time someone in the cartoon would get this bright idea, this little light bulb would go off on top of their head. They just had this great idea. It's kind of like a moment of clarity. You know, I can't remember not being a Christian. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. We went to the different festivals that we had. You know, Christmas, Easter. We were in pageants. I taught Sunday school as I got older. I was confirmed at Trinity Lutheran Church, First Communion. So we kind of grew up in the church. But I often wonder if that light bulb moment, you know, there's some of you here, we've talked during Bible study. I've heard people say, I remember June 24th, 1987, I was taking groceries out of the back of the car and boom, I believed. I remember that day, that precise moment in time when the Holy Spirit filled my heart and I believed and my life changed. And there's countless people that I run into that have that same story. And I wonder if it was, you know, almost like Judy Garland walking out of the house as it landed in Oz. You know, you go from black and white one moment to technicolor. Just beautiful clarity. Or maybe you're a Willy Wonka fan, you know, walking into the chocolate factory and the doors open up and you go, wow, look at that. I just wonder what's going on in the head and how that feels in your whole body to have that change. We have clarity. And with that clarity comes the ability to see things that we weren't able to see before. Cliffs that we should stay away from. The scripture points out things that we must stay away from. Sin. Tigers crouching, waiting to devour us. You see them with more clarity. And it seems to me that as we age, as we mature, it gets even clearer and clearer because we have such wise people, certainly our elder and others in the congregation I talk to, they see things even clearer still. They see some of the pitfalls that have occurred in life and they help us. I mean, I'm middle-aged, but even the young kids, they help them stay away from those. The clarity just keeps getting more and more clear. And indeed, with that clarity, our relationship with God has completely changed. Certainly for someone who's putting their groceries away on June 24th, at whatever hour that is, and you had that change, you no longer have that separation from God. You're back in a relationship. You're like that boy coming back, the prodigal son. God says, welcome home. I mean, the door's been open all the time. I was just waiting for you to turn around and come back. And you come back. Jesus in the gospel today is saying, there will come a time, and he's talking about reception of the Holy Spirit, there will come a time when you will no longer ask me, but you'll ask the Father in my name. I'm not going to ask for you. You're going to ask. This ties right in with a sermon, was that last week or the week before? About going and doing something in the name of someone else. So does that mean you can sit down and say, I really want a bike in the name of Jesus, give it to me? No. It doesn't work that way. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying as He would pray. So it's not the words you say, but it's your heart. Is it really something that Jesus would pray? You're at one with Him. He's in you. And you're praying in His name as He would ask the Father. Dear Lord, I want you to bless, as we heard, the orphans, the widows. I want you to help me to do better at assisting them in the difficult life they have. Lord, I want you to give me the peace of mind, give me the presence to help those who are grieving, who are sick, who are going through troubles. It's the heart of Jesus. That's praying in His name. Sometimes we don't quite know what He would do in a certain situation, and we simply say, if it be your will, I want it to be done. It's quite different than sitting around writing a big list of the things that we want. And that doesn't mean that everything we don't get, that everything we come and race for and say we really desire is going to happen. It'll always be His will. So there will be times when we seek healing, comfort, and it doesn't seem to be there. But it doesn't mean that He's not with you. That's the tough part. That's the part that we seem to forget, is He's saying in today's gospel, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. So even though there's still trouble, there's still trials that we're passing through, don't lose hope. Use that clear vision to focus in. And have peace. You know the end game. That's what will get you through those difficult times. Have perspective. When I was growing up, I used to love looking at those drawings where you could look at a drawing and one person could say, it's a witch. And another person could say, oh, it's a beautiful young lady. It's all a matter of perspective. The drawing doesn't change. As Christians, we can sit there and say, life's hard. Life's terrible. Where's God? Or you can say, I don't get it. I pray Your will be done, but I have peace because I know in the end You have all things under control and that in the end it will all be good, even though it's difficult for me to see at this point. That's clarity. That's the clarity we have to rely upon. We live on a different side of the cross than the Old Testament people did, even the gospel. We have that vision. We look back on what has already happened. And we have to rely upon that. I'm going to close today with a writing from the second book of Corinthians St. Paul wrote, because I think it sums today's gospel lesson up quite nicely for us. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, the law. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, the Jewish people, the unbelievers. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Put some wax on that visor. Look clearly out at the road ahead of you. And know that in the end, Jesus gives you the peace you need to get through everything. Amen.